You are listening to the podcast of Lancaster Covenant Church. We seek to worship God, tell others about Jesus Christ, nurture new believers, and grow together in the knowledge and love of our Savior.
Well, good morning, everybody. Today, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The title of my sermon is called Staying on Course. I'd like to begin with by asking you three questions. How important is it to you to stay on the path that God has set out for you? How important is it to you? Secondly, is our testimony or your testimony, your witness for Christ to the world, really all that important? And number three, is it easy for you to get lost in your walk with Christ? We go through seasons in our life where it seems like Bible study is a hard thing. Maybe church is just an option. You struggle with fellowship. You have really no desire to grow, and you find yourself drifting away from God. It's like you get so caught up in the thick brush of life that sometimes you can't find your way through it. As I thought about that, it brought me back to a memory I had when I was 12 years old, and there was a deer season, and we were walking through this thick woods filled with brush so thick that you literally had to fight your way through it, sometimes crawling under it, sometimes crawling over it, and several times during this walk, or should I say crawl through the woods, I would find myself going the wrong way. The woods were so thick that it was easy to lose my bearings. And I would look for an easier way through the woods with less brush. And there were times I didn't know which way I came from or where I needed to go. And so I would shout to see if someone would just respond so I could get back on course. One time I even came out of the woods thinking I was absolutely on the right course, only to find out that I was 90 degrees from where I thought I would end up. I thought I was headed east, but I came out on the north side of the woods, not even close to where I should have been. When I think about this and I compare it to this world and the thick brush of confusion with absolute truth and all the doubt that is in about God's word in this world that we live in today, it is easy to begin believing in the wrong thing, setting our sights in the wrong direction, heading us down the wrong path, and heading up or ending up 90 degrees off from where we need to be. And after you get so far off course in your thinking or your reasoning, you find yourself not only making the wrong choice that seems right at the time, but you begin heading in the wrong direction while thinking it's the right direction. And you find yourself believing in the wrong thing that you now believe is the right thing. And eventually being content ending up in the wrong place and believing that the wrong place is actually the right place. I hope that makes sense to you. And what often happens with this reasoning or this choosing, you begin to doubt God's word and you begin compromising and saying to yourself and others, now that part of God's word is no longer relevant or true, and then we even go so far as to doubt, maybe it never was. And so you find yourself spiritually headed in the wrong direction. Even as Christians with good intentions and with the goal and the path that is set out for us by God himself, you and I still have a tendency to stray from the truth, to pull away, to become complacent, even lazy, and we end up resting comfortably in following the wrong path or believing in some false teaching that sounds so loving and so good. That is the world we live in today. The Bible speaks to this problem, this weakness, this tendency throughout Scripture to get off course. And that is what I'd like us to look at today. And so for today, let's concentrate on this one thought. How can we be sure of the goal? And how can we stay on course? And how can we help Seth Fakin, who we just baptized this morning, to grow up to do the same? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 tells us what to do, and in turn we can be that witness for those who come after us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider this Jesus who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so I have five questions or concerns that I need to ask you this morning. What is it that is hindering you from staying on the course God has set out for you? What's hindering you? Second, what sin is entangling you, causing you to stumble and fall? Is there some sin that is causing you to stumble and fall in your life? Number three, what opposition is keeping you weary and causing you to lose heart? Number four, what is sucking the life out of you, literally leaving you discouraged and even doubting the path that God has given you? And number five, what do you need to cast off or get rid of to help you stay on course to be that witness that God is calling you to be? Now, I'll be the first to admit that being a witness in this world we live in is sometimes not very easy, and actually, sometimes it's extremely difficult and it's intimidating. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone is oftentimes not appreciated, nor is it received with open arms. And this is nothing new. Jesus was far from accepted or received by many throughout Scripture. He was not only not accepted or received, but he was hated. The Son of God was hated. Peter addresses just that before the onlookers and eventually the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 3 through 4. Now, I would like you to just listen closely as I read to you the passage, chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through 4, verse 10. Now, this was after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come. Peter and John, it says in verse 1, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. It was 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and so did John. And then Peter said to him, "Look at us. Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them, obviously money. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and his ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and leaping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as that same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. While the beggar was holding on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Do you stare? And why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. That's who you handed over to be killed. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We witnessed this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, I'm telling you, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything that he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Well, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sanhedrin came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has now become the capstone. Jesus had become the capstone, the finisher of the work that they were building, and they crucified him. And so Peter continues and he says to the Sanhedrin in this very powerful verse, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Do you hear the boldness of Peter? It doesn't get any clearer from this that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, the one they crucified. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the mark. Jesus is the only way. And yet we still hear people today saying, but that is so narrow-minded. What about God's love? And there must be more than one way. They deny that they need a Savior at all because they're really not that bad. So they think. And so they question the validity and they question the truth of God's word to fit their desires and their wants and their feelings and their heart, which we know from Scripture is deceitful. That is when they find themselves off course, compromising the truth of God's word, heading in the wrong direction, lost in the brush. Well, on Monday, I read about some people who were clearly headed in the wrong direction in a different way. And let's just say this morning that the place I'm standing in is London, England. Dusseldorf, Germany, if you look to the back of the church, would be 357 miles to the east, okay? Now, Edinburgh, Scotland would be 403 miles to the north. So if you're flying east from London, let's say right here to Dusseldorf, Germany, which would be east, you wouldn't expect your airplane to land north in Edinburgh, Scotland. And yet that's what happened this last Monday. You see, the aviation company operating British Airways Flight 3271 filed the wrong flight plan and sent the jet 403 miles north to Edinburgh, Scotland, instead of 357 miles east of Dusseldorf, Germany. The two pilots, the cabin crew, the air traffic controllers, they all assumed that the plane was supposed to go north to Scotland. They were sure of it. They were sincere because they had a flight plan. The problem was it was the wrong flight plan. So when they landed, confusion began, let's just say, because the flight attendants asked for show of hands of the passengers who thought they were traveling to Dusseldorf. When every hand went up, the crew realized every passenger that they had ended up in the wrong place and actually ending up in the wrong country. The pilots, the cabin crew, and the air traffic controllers were all absolutely sincere and sure of their course, but in the end, they were completely wrong, following the wrong flight plan for where the passengers really needed to go. Now, I could have so much that I could compare this to today in this mixed-up world we live in. Confusion over the truth of Scripture and all the wrong moral paths that are being taken today by sincere people who are trusting their course, trusting their plan, trusting their feelings, trusting their heart, but are still heading in the wrong direction, on the wrong course for the wrong reasons with the wrong flight plan. But as British Airways proved this last Monday, you can be both sincere, feel you're doing the right thing, and still be wrong, heading in the wrong direction. As I thought about Seth Casey Fakin this morning, I couldn't help but dwell on this thought. How can we as Seth's family and as his church come alongside him to set him on the right course, helping him fix his eyes on Jesus, instructing him to stay on the right path, following God's will for his life, knowing the truth of God's word without compromise? How can we be both sincere and right? How can we be sure that we have the right flight plan? How can we sincerely set Seth on that right path, trusting in God's word in its entirety, not compromising because of desire or feelings or circumstances, but planting Seth firmly in the rich, fertile soil of God's word, which is the right flight plan? We must be in the word, first of all. We need to be ourselves in the word of God. To me, it comes to trusting God at his word and to praying for God to lead us and to guide us according to that word and committing to stay on course that he has set before us and trusting and obeying him completely in all of his word, even when trusting and obeying and even believing this way is considered intolerant, narrow-minded, unpopular, and not accepted. And so how do we do that? How do we stay faithful and boldly stay on course so we can be that witness for Seth and for all who come after us? Well, you and I are living in a world that is filled with people who don't know Jesus and yet are sincere in their unbiblical beliefs. From denying God's existence to rejecting Jesus' divinity to questioning the truth and even the relevance of Scripture. And the fact that they are sincerely wrong, do you get that? The fact that they are sincerely wrong means that they don't even know how wrong they are. And that means the world needs our witness and the ministry that God has given us. And we must be faithful to our calling because he calls us to be just that. God has a calling on your life to witness for him. The question is, will you boldly answer that call? Well, Ben Malcolmson was a football player who played on the 2006 University of South Carolina football team that won the Rose Bowl. On Wednesday of this week, he told Fox News that from the moment I made that team, I knew God had a purpose for me there. And so I started pressing into that mission from day one. But what Ben didn't know was how hard it would be to complete that mission of bringing the gospel to his teammates. You see, Ben immediately started a team Bible study, but no one came, not even one. And then he decided to place the Bibles at each of his teammates' lockers on Christmas Eve, just days before the team was to play in the Rose Bowl. When Ben returned to the locker room just 2 days later, he found the Bibles torn up and shredded. When Ben saw this, he said to Fox News, "Seeing those shredded Bibles was the culmination of a season that was full of disappointment." Well, it was nearly 4 years later that Ben was working as an assistant to Coach Pete Carroll of the Seattle Seahawks when an old friend connected with Ben once again. And he said to Ben that one of the Bibles that he gave his fellow players on that Christmas Eve, just 4 years early, had actually been picked up and read by a fellow teammate who accepted Christ just 3 days before he passed away. Ben was humbled and overwhelmed with gratefulness to God. Ben had stayed the course. He never changed his story. He never compromised the truth. He stayed faithful, fixing his eyes on Jesus, and God was faithful to fulfill his will in Ben's call in his life. So when you think of Ben Malcolmson, or when you think of Peter and John, think about getting on the path and getting to work and staying on the course that God has set. That faithful example. Know God's word and stay true to God's word. Don't compromise on what sin is because of feelings or desires. But be faithful and true and be that witness to your kids and to those God brings into your life. And finally, let me leave you with just two scriptures, one from Peter and one from Paul. First one in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And Paul says, because he knows that we can get weary in this, he says to the Galatians in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, but at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So my final words to you is we need to stand firm, we need to be bold, and we need to be gentle. We need to speak the truth in love.
Thanks for listening to the Lancaster Covenant Church podcast. For more information on gathering times and the Lancaster Covenant Church community, please visit our website at lancastercovenant.com.